Good. Thank you. All right. Well, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the marriage conversation. If you have any other concerns about security, bring them straight to me or to Rebecca. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to engage in a question and issues that are hugely important to all of us who are married or who want to be married. And Lord, I pray that you would guide our conversation. It would be encouraging and glorifying to you. And so, Lord, I pray we'll be able to have a lot of fun with it and at the same time really do a good work engaging with your scripture and with the truth so that we would have a church full of vibrant marriages, marriages that are full of life, and that people outside of this place would see that and want to know more about you and the way you give life and the way you make things new. We thank you, Lord, in your son's name. Amen. All right. So I got a couple of questions sent in. But if you've got a question, so I'm going to answer one of them now, but then we'll see the others. Because the first one asked was, what is marriage? Which I think is a great question. And you'd think like, you'd kind of think like we'd all have the same answer to that, but that's not the case at all. People have very different definitions for this. I will tell you, here's my definition. What I believe the Bible teaches is that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, instituted and witnessed by God, parentheses, and their community when the opportunity exists. But really, it is a covenant between a man and a woman, witnessed and created and witnessed by God. So I believe that the covenant is between the man and the woman. That's the covenant that's happening. I think the only things required for a marriage is an adult woman, and God. So that's why Adam and Eve could be married. If it requires a church, Adam and Eve couldn't be married. If it requires a justice of the peace, they can't be married. There's no, before the church existed, before the state existed, before Israel existed, there was marriage. Marriage is one of the very earliest things. And so I think that's what it requires. So two people who were the last two survivors of the first mission to Mars could get married if it was a man and a woman. That is the definition. And that's the actual definition. We've discussed before in here that what happened with the question of a same-sex marriage was not that we decided that same-sex marriage, like the government in saying that they decided that the government would recognize same-sex marriages. That doesn't actually change anything about marriage. By definition, marriage was man and woman. So that's, we just need another word maybe to we're just going to come up with another word that means marriage if we're going to accept the state's definition. The state never had the right to define marriage, much less redefine marriage. It's not a state institution, and it never was. It was a mistake for us somewhere way back to allow the state to be involved in marriage. They never had any business in doing so. And this year, for the first time, I performed a wedding where I did not sign the wedding license because the couple did not think the state had any right to know about their marriage. It's none of the state's business. But as I witnessed theirs as a representative of the church, but not of the state, even though I'm allowed to do both. So it's interesting. And what made me most intriguing to me in that was going to other pastors and saying, how do you feel about this? And all of them saying, yeah, I'm starting to kind of think the same thing. I thought I was going to be some kind of rebel. I was like, this will be cool. And then they were like, no, we're pretty much there already. So it's not surprising. But I do tell people it's good to be as married as you can. I mean, it's healthy to get as much community support in your marriage as you can get, right? And so having the church witness your marriage, having the state witness your marriage, there's nothing wrong with those necessarily. But the idea that the state supported Christian marriage was kind of a fluke. I don't know that that happened much in Rome. I feel like it probably doesn't happen in Iran. And so it's a really kind of a weird circumstance that we as American Christians have gotten to have a healthy support of the state in some of the things that we believe. I think that's kind of cool, but we're losing that, and that's okay. Christians have been without it most of Christian history. So that's what I believe marriage is. It doesn't require some kind of specific ceremony. The ceremony in the Old Testament seems to be that a dad handed a man his daughter. And that was the ceremony back in the time of the fathers, the patriarchs. They didn't walk under a bow and they didn't step on a glass and say mazel tov or anything like that, as far as I can tell. They just said, hey, here's your new wife. And so The person who asked me actually said in the thing, so there was no ceremony when God did it, but I think there was. I don't think God played the role of the pastor in Adam and Eve's wedding. I don't think that's right. I think God played the role of God in Adam and Eve's wedding, but he kind of played the role of dad in Adam and Eve's wedding. He's the one that actually specifically says that he brought Eve to Adam. And so it's the same thing. There was no one there to ask who gives this woman to be married to this man, but if there had been, God would have said, I do. And not even her mother and I do. He'd have just said me. Just all me. So God brought her to the man, and that's the first wedding ceremony that we see. And that's how I think the Garden of Eden teaches us what the correct ingredients for marriage are. A man and a woman and God to witness it. And the fact that I get to have the honor of witnessing some of the marriages and blessing some of the marriages, either for the church or for the great state of Texas, which is the way I say it every time. Some of y'all remember that. I've done some of y'all's weddings, which is, I think, pretty amazing. Okay, so that's what a marriage is. Its purpose is to be a living parable of God's love for his people. That's what I believe the way God created it, was to intentionally be that. His intention is for people to see a husband and a wife and how they relate to each other and think to themselves, I wonder if that's how God loves his people. I wonder if that's how God's people love him. And that's the purpose of it. It's to be a living parable of God's love for his people. And I think all the passages about it defend that. So I think that's I think that's what marriage is. I think that's its purpose. Therefore, God hardwired certain things into marriage, which is why he defined it as a man and a woman, because that allows him to hardwire certain things into marriage, I think. And so you probably noticed that if you've been married very long, that marriage is a pretty awful way to get your needs and wants met. I spotted that. But it is a really good way to spend the rest of your life sacrificing for somebody else's needs and wants. Almost as if that's what it was created to be, which I think it is, because it's meant to be a living parable of God's love for his people, and God's love for his people is defined by God's willingness to sacrifice for his people. God's love is so beautifully pictured through the cross, for example. And so that's what I'm talking about when I say God's love for his people, and I think God therefore hardwired sacrifice into marriage. You can count on, if you have a man and a woman in covenant together, they're going to have to sacrifice for each other. Pretty much 100%. I feel like I can guarantee it. That's its purpose. It's meant to be lived out that way. But that being said, God has a really funny hedonistic way of doing things, even when God does them, even when they're defined by sacrifice. So I used to have this very kind of Apostle Paul philosophical way of teaching all this, and Ginger came up with a much better way to teach this. I may have done this for some of you guys. What's your favorite drink to have in the fridge? If you're really thirsty, what do you want?
Coke.
Okay, what do you want?
Diet Coke,
perfect. How do you feel about Diet Coke? Not good? Nasty. How do you feel about Coke? Too sweet. Thank you, guys. You're awesome. Okay. Exactly. I did perfect. So here you have, he likes Coke when he comes to the fridge. What he wants is Coke. Not Diet Coke. Please no Coke. And what she wants is Diet Coke, not Coke. It's too sweet, nasty. So you want the Diet Coke. You only have in wedding. Now, early on in marriage, you may feel like you've got the resources to make sure both there's plenty of both in the fridge. But at some point in your marriage, you're going to come to the point where there's only enough resources to give to for you to put one thing in the fridge. You're not going to have the time, energy, money, patience, whatever, to tolerate that, okay? So you've only got time. You've only got whatever that resource is to put one of them in. And if God's marriage is a living parable of God's love for his people, and God's love for his people is displayed through sacrifice, then what do you put in the fridge? That's right. The real drink, right? Paul. Do you put what you want, or do you put what your spouse wants? Of course, that's the right answer. But notice how this works, right? Here's what's amazing, what God has set up the system. When I say it's good, some of you have heard this before, and we've got plenty of weeks to cover this, but I still want to make sure this foundation is laid. If we say we want something, what do we mean? We want it as a gift, right? We want someone else to give it to us. So if I say I want a new truck, what I mean is I want someone to give me a new truck. That's better. Asking for it is not as good as getting it free, but it's still better than purchasing it. Purchasing it is the worst option, right? And so I usually do back scratches. If someone who you like and would like to have a back scratch from, if you have to pay them to scratch your back, that's worse. If you ask them and they do it because you ask, that's better. But the best is when they start scratching your back, even when you don't ask, right? This is a universal human experience. Free gifts are better than requests. Requests are better than purchases. So when you say you want Coke in the fridge, what do you actually mean? That's right. He wants his wife to put Coke in the fridge. You follow? He wants it as a gift. What's the only way to be sure to not get Coke as a gift? To get it yourself. To put it in the fridge yourself. When you put it in the fridge, you've now guaranteed you cannot receive it as a gift, right? Now you know I'm such an enemy of expectations. We talked about that last week. I can demand it or expect it, and it's still not a gift. I can manipulate it. I can whine about it. I can throw a fit about it, and she can finally do it, but then I don't receive it as a gift. Now it's a manipulation. So what I want it is a gift. The only way to do that is to abandon myself, to die to my own desires, and instead to seek to put what she wants in the fridge. And so I go out of my way and make sure that I'm putting what... So my wife, for example, mine is... Are we getting confetti or something? That's really funny. This is another bird caught in one of those. That's happened before. You guys don't want to know how close somebody came to getting a dead bird landing on them from a very, very old dead bird, by the way. Was not in... Paul, were you up there? John was. Redfern was. He says it was not pleasant. back to our story. So here's what's wild. So if I'm what's the problem if I put what my wife wants in the fridge? What's the danger? I won't get what I want, right? In fact, that's not just really a danger. It's an eventuality. We're both flawed people. There are going to be times when I want something and she doesn't want to give it to me. And that's going to happen. And vice versa, right? That's going to happen. We're flawed people. It's not going to be perfect. But I have a shot at getting what I want the way I want it. The things that I really desire, the things that I really wish I had, I have a shot at getting them, but only if I die to myself and instead seek to serve her. And so if you put the other person's thing in the fridge, but notice how God set it up. So you're sacrificing, right? You're not putting any Diet Coke in the fridge, right? You're just putting Coke, and you're just putting Diet Coke. But if both people are doing what God has called them to do, and to serve God by sacrificing of themselves for the sake of the other person, if both of them do that, then what do they find in the fridge? What they want for free as a gift. But God's created a system where the only way to get what you want and really the way you want it is to not pursue it, is to not make it happen. That should not be a surprise to us that God has created a system that requires us to sacrifice in order for Him to give us something better than what we would even provide for ourselves. This is miraculous. Any of the engineers in the room, I would challenge you to create a system that only works properly when it is not being worked intentionally. When you are not trying to make it do what you want is the only way to get what you actually want out of it. That's an amazing system that God created. It's pretty miraculous. That's what I think is going on. When we live that out, that begins to have a huge impact on our own lives and on our kids and all that kind of stuff. By far, the most important thing you can do for your kids is have a great marriage. Not even a close second. By far. That's the best gift you can give them. So, that also means, cool thing, we can be pretty good spouses even if our spouse isn't. We can still work pretty hard at it. There comes a point at which you can probably martyr yourself inappropriately, but for the most part, there's a lot of power that each of us have, not just one of us. Now, the whole system doesn't work unless both people are seeking that, but there's still, you're never powerless. Okay, good. Everybody got that? That's pretty cool stuff, huh? Okay, what questions do we have for tonight? It's going to be a long 3 weeks. I got a couple of emailed ones, but I mean, they're pretty, the rest of them are pretty high level. Where is he? Oh, gosh, yes. Hey, both hands raised in the air. That's right. But like you're at any risk of him saying something that you wouldn't approve of, right? Psh, whatever. Go ahead. Yes.
You briefly skated across an example of that. And I don't remember what it was.
Okay.
Could you elaborate more?
So doing things that edify. Yeah, okay. Edifying one another. Right. Oh, when I talked about that we actually do have power in each other's lives. Yes, okay. So spending our energy that way, absolutely. So what I would tell you is the question is about spending the energy. When we spend our energy, do we spend our energy tearing each other down or building each other up? So marriages, given that we just described what I just described, marriage is like a garden. Its natural state is death and weeds. The natural state of marriage is divorce and separation. That's its natural state. If you inherit a garden and you don't tend it within a couple of years, it's going to be dead. So you have to tend it in order to grow a garden, to have a fruitful garden, even in season. Nothing produces all seasons, but even during season, the appropriate season. So in marriage is the same sort of way. If you're not investing, I think the analogy I use, Ginger doesn't love this one, but I still think it works for me, is people think of marriage as two people climbing into a canoe and drifting downstream in marital bliss. But I think a better analogy is marriage is two people trying to keep their two canoes together while paddling upstream. Because all the forces are working against you. Life and schedule and stressors and other people and church, all those things seem to be often working against you keeping yourself together. If you stop working on your marriage, what happens? It gets worse. Okay? So doing nothing is not neutral. Doing nothing is losing ground. It's pushing you backwards and apart. Everything seems to be working towards that, right? So, and children are like waterfalls. You've somehow got to keep going upstream even though there's a waterfall. Teenagers are rapids. Very good. So, excellent. And for people who have both, I mean, forget it. Yeah, exactly. You and me both, buddy. We're right there together, right? Bam, babies and teenagers. What that means is you've got to be intentional. I mean, you've got to be intentional about making it work, or it won't. Its natural state is to drive, the natural world is to go to drive you apart and backwards. It's not going to move in the right direction. So what's interesting is most people, if they come to marriage counseling, obviously that usually means they're not happy. Otherwise, I mean, very few people come pay me that kind of money and go, no, we're good. I just thought we'd come hang out. And so there's a problem, right? And so usually what it is essentially it's a negative cycle. I went to the fridge and didn't find what I want, so I'm going to start protecting what I want. And I don't have the resources to do what I want and you want, so I'm going to start protecting my side of things, and you're going to have to take care of your side of things, and each person begins to fight for their own ground. Then they begin to resent, we're both fighting for our own ground, so how come you're not, you go to the garden and there's nothing there, and you start resenting the fact that the other spouse isn't doing more to tend the garden. And we're pretty delusional about this, by the way, just in case you've never noticed this. We're pretty delusional about blaming the other person in that. So this is always a fun story to me. This was a great moment. I was using an example of how delusional we can be in a counseling session and said, for example, in my home, I feel confident that if we each made piles, okay, so if we went through the house and we had an Emma pile and a Michael pile, Holland, Ellie, Mark, well, not Mark anymore, but at the time, Mark, and Ginger and me, that my pile would be significantly smaller than everybody else's, okay? And I said something about, I'd bet $1,000 that my pile would be smaller than anyone else's pile. And I was recounting this story to Ginger as a funny story from the day, and I said that, and she said, I'll take that bet. And I was like, you're a loony. Like, I am, so, mine is so much, it's like, this isn't even close. Like, I'm telling you, it's not even. And so we didn't actually do it. She was busy in the back or something. And so I was like, just in case, I better go through the house and make sure there is nothing of mine. So I went through the house, and here's what was wild. I couldn't believe how much of my junk was scattered around the house. Here's why. When we step over our shoes, we have a reason for leaving them there, right? I mean, I'm just going to put them back on tomorrow morning. I mean, right? But then when we step over our spouse's shoes, we're like, why did she ever put her shoes up? There's no good reason for these to be out. And we all do that. All of us. It's actually a psychological fact that we judge ourselves based on our motives and we judge other people based on their behavior. And so that you're like, how come but no one ever picks anything up around here as you're stepping over your stuff too and not keeping track of that? And so that's actually one of my tiny little advices to husbands, by the way, in order to help create a happier wife, is that on a daily basis, you go through the house and get all of your, at least yours, up. Now, obviously, your responsibility is much more than that. But at the bare minimum, what I want to protect Ginger from, and really I'm protecting myself from, is for Ginger to walk through the house going like, how come this is, and his jacket, and oh my gosh, his clothes are. And so I don't want her to be constantly throughout the day thinking negative thoughts about me. And so that's a simple little thing I can do. Let it be about the kids, not about me. So I'm always going through like, you know what? And so I think I do a pretty good job of not leaving stuff standard, but it's something I do almost every day. I go through the house. You'll see me at some point in the evening walking back to the house with, you know, my armload of things hanging off of, like, and I don't have any idea how they get out there. I don't know how they get out of my closet, but they do somehow. They gather. That's a time. So doing tiny. So what happens is, instead of keeping track of and making a point of all the tiny little negative things that are going to be there, that instead, so when you come into counseling, what's happened is they've got a negative cycle going. They've been working, they're using their energy in a negative way with one another. How come you're not this, and how come you're not that, and this and that? That's how it works, that direction. That exact same cycle will go the other direction. That road runs both ways. Now, it's uphill the other direction, but it's still, the road operates both directions. So one of the fun little homework assignments that I will often give couples who come to counseling early on is to come up for, with example, 5 small positive things that you can do to let your spouse know you love them. Small, has to be small. So like daily is best. 5 small positive things you could do to let your spouse know you love them. Now, I also have you write 5 small positive things that your spouse could do for you to tell you that they love you, okay? And then I have both of them do that. They're not allowed to look at each other's lists, and they bring it in, and then I get the lists, and we create a list from both lists. I'm also evaluating how close they are. Now, what would you guess? Is his list about the 5 things he could do for her and her list about the 5 things that he could do for her, do you think those are rather similar? They're almost always identical or within 20% of being identical. And the 5 things that she could do for him and the 5 things that he says she could do for him, they're almost always identical. What's funny is people come to counseling because they say they want tools. But rarely is that the case. Rarely do people not know what they need to be doing. They're just not doing it. It's usually not that we don't know. It's that our emotions are keeping us, our frustration or our hurt or our resentment or whatever, are keeping us from actually doing it. We know usually what means a lot to our spouse, what could make a difference with them. We're just not doing it for one reason or another. So it is amazing to me how often they're similar. Every once in a while, they're rarely very different. Sometimes it happens, but it's pretty rare. Most of the time, they're at least pretty close to each other. Then we create a plan. He gets a list. You're going to work on these for the next week. She gets a list. You're going to do these the next week, and then we'll come in next week. And you come in next week, and we'll do a report on them. How good a job do they do? Terrible. They forget within day one or two to do it. I'll even say the next week. So let's see your lists. Get your lists back out. And you see them both like, oh, the list. Why is that? They just spent a lot of money to get given these lists. And you didn't use them more than 1 or 2 days. Why? Okay, habit. What else? Distraction. By definition, that list is going to be a list of things that don't come naturally to you, right? The things that come naturally to you that your spouse receives as love, they're not going to put those on the list. Those are there. It's always going to be 5 things that don't come naturally to you, so you're going to have to discipline yourself to do them, and we're not good at that. We're not good at doing things that don't come naturally to us. So we have to learn to begin to do things that don't come naturally to us as an intentionality. Because we're not going to do it naturally. That's what doesn't come naturally to us means, right? If it came naturally to you, you'd already be doing it. So that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, Tim, is that you take those positives and you start investing small positives along the way. Every time you think about saying something negative, they say something positive. We just don't think about it because it's based in our emotions. And so if we will create a list, if you'll create a list of 10 things you really appreciate about your spouse and make sure to say 2 of them every day, you'll be amazed how much that will impact your marriage. Because all of a sudden, you're on their side. And when you're on their side, it's not a negative combat. It's now you're starting the positive cycle, moving your way back up. The competition of doing small nice things for each other and then big nice things for each other as you work your way back up. Because I think... I will tell you a measure of success for marriage. I really like Francis Chan's. So from a spiritual perspective, maybe the best book on marriage out there is Chan's new book about You and Me Together Forever, I think is what it's called. It's going to offer you essentially zero practical advice. But if you don't have the right philosophy, all the practical advice in the world is going to do you no good. And he says the measure of success of marriage is when the husband hears Jesus tell his wife, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's when the husband knows he's done his job, is when the wife hears that. And when the wife hears Jesus tell her husband, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that's when the wife will know she's done her job. That she's done her role is that she helped him hear that from Jesus. That's pretty darn good. I'm a huge fan of that measure. I will tell you that the measure of success that I have is, that I think is there, is marriage. There's not much other reason to get married other than to dedicate yourself to giving somebody else just about the best life you can manage. I don't understand the point otherwise. I do if it's to try to make myself have the best life I can possibly manage, but that's going to not work. That you'll have a string of divorces or broken marriages or people who are paying taxes together, but they're not married in any meaningful way, like most of our parents' marriages look like. So that's a... So instead to go, okay, how do I make their life better? How do I help them have a great life? What can I do to help their life, help them enjoy the life that God has given them better, more abundant, that kind of stuff. So that's a great, in my opinion, a great measure of success. And if that's what we're asking ourselves, great. You will find opportunities. It's still going to be discipline. It's not going to come naturally. We're selfish by nature. So I hope that added a long answer to the question, but no one else was asking them, so I thought I had plenty of time. I could keep going on those, and we may do that. I will tell you, especially guys, I do have multiple places on the website at chrisimlegg.com, especially the Phalanx for Men page, but all within it, like how to buy gifts for women, how to give compliments to women. This is not because I'm God's gift. This is because I have spent hundreds of hours in one-on-one conversations with women in counseling. And as they've told me, very often, I'm telling you, none of this is intuitive for me. That's been one of the funny things about counseling is when a woman tells me something and I have to pretend to have any idea what she's talking about. when she's saying something, and I'm like, really? Okay, tell me more. And in my head, I'm like, I have no clue what that. We talked about that at the marriage one the other day. I wish my husband would touch me more non-sexually. Tell me more about that. Like, that's not mine. I don't define touch that way. I don't. So what does that mean exactly to you? But that's how I've learned. So some of those. And there's some great insider trading. That's all it is. I have been a corporate spy. There you go. I've been a corporate spy. I have heard from the ladies what counts and what doesn't. And again, I may have no intuition for it either. None. That was the one of the new ones just in the last couple of years that stunned me was the you've heard me do it. It's on the website, by the way. The whole sex talk is on the website that I did on a couple of Wednesday nights last year. So I highly recommend those. For most Christian marriages, sex is one of the main crippling factors in marriage. And clearly that's not what God intended. So we must be doing something wrong. I don't think God messed it up. So we must be doing something wrong. And I think when I went back into private practice, the reason God had me do that was because he wanted to teach me how we were messing that up in most of our marriages. And so that became a huge new understanding. If any of you ladies have been in MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers, MOPS groups now, every MOPS group brings me in to talk about sex. It's slightly awkward, but that's every single one. They ask raunchy questions too, I'll tell you. By far the hardest stuff I hear. So here was one of them was this. There it is right there. Understanding sex. It's on the church's webpage under teaching. Highly recommend it. So one of them was, so in it, I tell this story. Many of you've heard it, the story about, and I'm not going to go into it, about the wife who seduces her young husband when he comes home from a trip one time. And then the next time she's in head to toe flannels and doesn't even cross her mind. And when he comes home, she just, you know, gives him a kiss and goes right back to sleep. And I had taught about that for a while. And then a new understanding that, again, I have no intuition for came to me in a conversation when a woman gave me feedback. And so I started asking, so your husband comes home from a trip, you totally seduce him. I mean, everything, the lingerie and the rose petals and whatever else. And you should totally seduce him when he gets home. Another trip, he comes home and you're just laying there in bed and he comes in and you snuggle up and you give him a little kiss and you go right back to sleep. Which of those two times were you more happy to have him home? Both? Yeah. The same. Guys, your wife is having the same emotional experience in both of those situations. Her main emotional experience is, I feel warm and safe. He's home. I'm so glad he's home. That is not intuitive for us at all. That's the same thing? Like, to her, that's the same, essentially the same experience. That is not intuitive. Never is my brain going to go, got it. Yeah, that makes total sense. It's not going to. That's okay. It doesn't have to. It's not necessary. It's important for me to know what she's experiencing because marriage is a living parable of God's love for his people, which God's love for his people is most beautifully exemplified through sacrifice. Sacrifice includes thinking differently than my own thinking patterns. So learning to do that is huge. And learning to think like, wow, this is not how I would think of it, but that's okay. I'm not the one I'm trying to make happy here. That's important. Okay, good. Another one. Question. Yes, ma'am.
What does a woman do, or what would be your advice when, I guess us women like to hear their husbands tell them how pretty they are. What do you do when you have a husband who thinks it, but he never says it?
Yeah, okay. Good. That's a good clarification, right? So here's one, I think, one of the rules of marriage. One of the rules of marriage is, in a healthy marriage, you're allowed to ask for what you want. Of course, you're not always going to get what you want, but you're always allowed to ask. Now, there are ways of asking that make a huge difference. So in the simplest terms, men rescued damsels in distress and slay dragons. So when you come to your husband, it's important that you come to him as a damsel, not a dragon. If you come as a dragon, yeah, only funny because you've experienced it, right? When you come as a dragon, you're going to get behavioral modification. You're going to get him to tell you that he loves you and that you're beautiful that one time. Fine, I love you. You're beautiful, right? Because you forced that. So I don't know if it was from hearing me do this or if she just did it naturally, but you knew I was about to tell the story about you again, right? Her head swiveled around like I thought she was watching a baby. There's a baby in the room. That's right. And so when I mentioned her head goes whack, her eyes are that big around, like, here we go. So imagine, the dishes, I'm the morning person in our, I am not a morning person. I'm the person responsible for babies in the morning in our family. And that's because I am such not a morning person that I can sleep through anything they do, except get up. So normally my pattern is I get the babies up. I do whatever morning stuff has to be done. And then I lay on the couch and turn on a cartoon and they sit on me while watching the cartoon. I fall asleep because I can sleep under any condition. And if they get up and leave, I know it. I know it. So they'll get up and leave and I'll be like, back on the couch. That's about my level of parenting at 6 o'clock in the morning. Don't even think it. That's something that I do in the morning. Now, one morning, for some reason, I had energy, which would be strange, but I did. And so I got up and I did the dishes in the sink. I did all the dishes in the sink and did all, I don't know what happened. Rather than my wife coming in and saying something like, well, it's about time you helped with the dishes, or the night before, you know what, why don't you ever help with the dishes the way you should? Anyway, whatever. What she did was that evening when I came home, she said, you need to know something. Like, me coming out this morning and seeing the dishes all done changed my whole day. Like, you improved my entire day by doing that for me. So that meant a ton to me. Now, that's a damsel in distress who I have rescued, and that is motivating long term. Now, if I'm sitting on the couch and she comes in and is like, would you help with the dishes for once? I'll probably do the dishes right then. That's behavioral modification. But my heart will be more closed off to helping next time, not more open. Now, that's my problem. I need to be more open because God is instructing me to lead in service, not just serve, but to lead in service. So what you would want to be able to do is to be able to say, and I'm going to close on this thought because this is important. You want to be able to say, remember, this is important to me. I believe you that you love me. It is important to me to hear it. Stereotypically, not universally, but stereotypically, words are for women what skin is for men. That's not universal, but that's really common. Men need to learn to be naked and unashamed with their words in the same way they want their wives to be naked and unashamed with their bodies. And so just like if a wife was like, I had sex with you when we got married. If I ever want to do that again, I'll let you know. You wouldn't want to say, hey, I told you I loved you when we got married. If I ever changes, I'll tell you. Like that would be equivalent in the heart in some ways for a lot of men and women. And so, but here's what's key about this. And I want to wrap up on this thought and we'll keep building on this. So come in with questions, more questions next time. Is this, however, if it doesn't come naturally to your husband to tell you that, it's never going to come naturally. That doesn't mean he can't do it. It's a discipline. But it's never going to come naturally. So I'm going to use us as another example here. I am a multitasker. Many of you know this about me. If you've ever been on a leadership board at our church, you know that because that's been on my annual review all 6 years. That there are times when I multitask when I need to be focusing. Okay? That would be stunning to me to not hear that 1 year. Of course that's going to be. And in it also says, we don't think you could get done everything that you get done if it wasn't for your multitasking. But there are still times when we think you need to figure out how to put stuff down and focus. Totally agree. I will be disciplining on that probably until I'm dead. My wife is a monotasker. She does one thing at a time. Everyone needs to be quiet when she's on the phone because she can't. I'm not totally being sarcastic when I say that she turns down the radio when she pulls onto the interstate. Her mother does that every time, but Ginger's definitely the shh type of mono. She's one thing. She's focused on one, which is funny because the stereotype is the opposite, right? The 70-30 rule is the opposite. I'm a 30% and she's a 30%. So here's the thing. My wife's love language is undivided attention. And those of you who know Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, you're saying, no, it's quality time. No. For my wife, it's undivided attention. It's not just quality time. There's no other definition for it. I need to be square to her and looking her in the eyes. She got frustrated with me the other day at Chili's because we were sitting on the same row, sitting on the same chair facing the kids. And she was, and I had to figure out, she was like, I feel like you're not listening to me. And I was like, how do I... Like, I'm, like, in the booth. Like, anyway. There was a child between us, too. That's right. That's but that's her love language. It does not come naturally to me. I charge people a lot of money to get my undivided attention. Doesn't come naturally to me, right? So, she'll remind me, don't forget this is important to me. And now, she could say, what is it with you and not paying attention to me? How come you never pay attention to me? I've told you, we've been married 24 years, talked about this 1,000 times. You're still not getting it. Or she could say, remember, this is really important to me. Now, when she says, remember, undivided attention is really important to me, I can either say, why are you so unappreciative? I mean, I go to work all day. I take care of the kids in the morning. I pick up my stuff around the house every night. And all you can talk about is paying attention. Or I could say, yeah, that sounds like me. I'll bet I've not been doing a good job of that. So I need to work on that. Notice there's huge differences in that. If she says, remember this is important to me, it makes me feel special when you do this. Now, that being said, I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna go, you know what, that's great. I'm gonna sit with you, I'm gonna look you in the eye, I'm gonna do better with that. We're gonna go for a walk down to the pond, just the two of us, something. And the next day I'm gonna do it again. We're like, I've got to remember to do that. It's important. And then the third day, something's going to distract me or something's going to happen and I'm not going to do it and I'm going to forget to do it or whatever. And then the next day, I'll remember, oh, yeah, I need to do that and I'll do that. And then the next day, I'll forget. And then somewhere in the next couple of weeks, I'll forget and I will just keep forgetting because it doesn't come naturally to me. It's never as a discipline. I'm never going to be able to do it day after day after. I'm going to get tired, sick, lonely, frustrated, angry, whatever, and it's going to distract me from it. And when I don't have energy, I default to what comes naturally to me. And we have five kids and a whole bunch of you people. And what happens is I get tired or lonely or frustrated and I get distracted and I forget to do things that don't come naturally to me, or I don't have the energy to do things that don't come naturally to me. And so I forget. And in a few weeks, she can either say, really, do we have to talk about this again? Or she can say, hey, remember, I like it when you pay attention, focus on me, when you put everything else down and just listen to me. And I can either be defensive about it or I can say, oh, yeah, that sounds like me. I would probably forget to do that, so I need to focus. And we're going to get to have that conversation a few times a year, probably for the rest of our lives. And She's got three or four things like that, and I've got three or four things like that. You always do. The other 90 things you align with well enough that it's not a problem. So, of course, you're always going to be in conflict about the same three or four things. Because those three or four things, it's probably never going to come naturally to her, or it's never going to come naturally to him. And instead of fighting about those, you could turn those into pretty easy conversations. I remember it shocked Ginger when I realized some of this, and she confronted me at the end of an evening. This is going to come as a huge surprise to you that this happened, by the way. So everybody can roll your eyes in unison. We were at a dinner with a bunch of people, and we were sitting near the end of the table. And at some point, I turned so that she was behind my shoulder, and my audience, I mean friends, were there to listen to me share wisdom. I mean, to have a conversation with me, right? Huge surprise, right? So she's kind of shouldered out of the whole conversation as I am, you know, holding court, whatever it is that I do. So, and at the end of the evening, she says, hey, I'm sure you didn't mean to do this, but pretty much the whole evening you had it like this. And I think the time before that she had said something like that, I'd responded defensively. And somehow that had changed. And this time when she said it, I was like, wow, I have no memory of doing that. And I have no doubt that I did that. Wow. I mean, that's just awful. We will have to figure out a way to keep that from happening in the future. I am so sorry I did that. No intention of that at all. And I remember her just being kind of slack-jawed, like, wow. I mean, where's the prideful, arrogant man who I'm usually married to? Like, what happened to this? And so I'm telling you, when you can quickly say, yeah, that sounds familiar. Pretty sure I've heard that from every boss I've ever worked for. I've heard that from every girl I've ever dated. I've heard that from my parents. I'm thinking maybe that's an accurate criticism of me that I can just own, that I'm not good at that. And so I've got to discipline ourselves to work as a team to deal with whatever those issues are. And if we're both doing that, I'm stocking the fridge with what she likes. She's stocking. Again, I assume you all knew that was a metaphor, right? I mean, it's not a bad one either, but it's a good one, but it's a good discipline. But to realize whatever that is, that metaphor of I take care of what is most important to her, what is most special to her with the limited resources I have. And if she does the same thing, then we both get those things and we both get them the way we really want them, which is as a free gift. It just means you don't get to pursue what you want anymore. But if you don't, you have a shot at getting it in the way you want. So hopefully that's a new mentality for you. Put your treasure where God wants you to put your treasure, and your heart will follow. Good stuff. Okay, you can send questions, or you can next week come with more questions. Let me pray. And any instructions on the tables? I assume we're just going to put them back for Sunday since Ben's not here. Yes? Okay. So if you can, do that. If you need to get kids, but let me pray and close out our time. Thanks, God, for the chance to talk about this stuff, and I pray that you would help us all to be really excellent spouses. And we would do a good job of exemplifying your love for your people through our marriages. God, I pray that we would love the opportunity to sacrifice for the man or woman who you have given us and tasked us with sacrificing for. Lord, we're not trained to do it. We're not born to do it. We are not natural at it. But through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can conform us to the image of your Son so that we might have his mind, the mind of Christ Jesus, who though by very nature God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, emptied himself, taking on the role, the form, the nature of a servant. And Lord, not just a servant, but a servant to the point of death and death on a cross. God, we want to have that mind, the mind of a sacrificial servant seeking to honor you by serving the ones who you've put in our life to serve. So God, I pray that we would do that and do it well, and people would begin to see that here and amongst your people. I pray this in your Son's name and through the sanctifying work of your Spirit and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.